week of rethinking the discipleship, this series that we've been in, and if you have been here for it, you know that each week I've pulled somebody or somebody's up to the front, and we've talked a little bit. Week one, I believe it was Pastor Ron. Week two, it was Randy and Bria and Jeff. Last week I had, told you guys I wouldn't call you out, so I'm not going to. Kyle and Paula came up. This week I thought, man, who would be the perfect pair of people to talk about what we're going to talk about? And I thought, I know who. This Esther and Ruby, formerly Ruby Palmer, now Ruby Choi. And for those who have not been here for quite a while, well, you know what? I'm not going to tell their story. I'm going to let them tell their story. As with the others who come up, it takes, you know, 5 to 7 to 9 minutes, 9 seconds. They're going to share about their relationship. So pay attention, Carol. Keep looking for waiting money. And enjoy this conversation between Miss Ruby, and Miss Esther. All right. Miss Esther,
why don't you say hi? Just say hi. You were with Miss Esther at Winifred Church since about 1959, right?
Yes.
Okay. And Ruby, you started going when you were how old?
Junior high.
Okay. And you two have had a roughly 20-year relationship. Why don't you guys tell me how that started?
Well, maybe our versions are different. I think it was Dwight's idea. White spots of idea to sort of be able to form relationships between the older generation and the younger generation of the church. And so he took pictures of all of the older generation of the church and sort of matched them up. I'm not really sure how they matched, just they did. I'm not really sure how. And we got pictures of I got a picture of Miss Esther, and it had her name. Her age, and she was sitting on the anyway, the whole encouragement was to sort of meet them and develop some sort of, I think, organic relationship in an encouraging way to foster some of that community.
Sure. And your friendship took off, didn't it?
It sure did.
Sure did. What do you value most about Ruby?
She's very mature for her age at that time.
Okay.
She was mature.
Yeah. And did you have fun with her?
Yes.
Yeah, what kind of things did you guys do?
Well, we kind of liked to enjoy the younger children together, didn't we, Ruby? We had the little children. If they came around, we kind of enjoy the little ones.
Okay.
The little ones.
Mm-hmm. And part of your relationship, part of the process was praying, wasn't it? As our prayer partners?
Mm-hmm.
And was that easy for you, Miss Esther?
No, it wasn't easy for me. How come? But I had it in my heart that, well, I love to listen to other people. And, you know, but it was not easy for me.
Okay.
But now it's easier.
Sure.
As we get older. And I'm not 18 anymore.
Right. Habits become easier.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So Ruby, as a roughly 14-year-old in a new relationship with someone who was in the senior class, was it easy, natural to kind of prayer partnership, a prayer relationship?
Well, I think the prayer was secondary. I think what formed was sort of this natural friendship with the church's goal and our goal to be some level of discipleship, which happens naturally, to be with someone who is encouraging by mostly being faithful. Faithful with how she saw the Lord and saw the Lord's goodness in her life. And so out of that, I'm losing my train of thought.
Why?
Okay.
you mentioned faithfulness.
Oh, yeah, okay, time.
One of the things that is part of who she is, have rubbed off on you.
Well, I think just her consistency with the pattern of her flow of her days. So prayer, her concern for others, her engagement in those around her, her overall encouragement in her neighborhood, with her neighborhood, and all of those types of things have made an impact for me.
Yeah.
And that's been over a long course of time, 20 years.
And Ms. Esther, would you say that Ruby has made an impact on you?
Amen. She every time she came, she came in the door. What do you need done? What do you have to have done? And you know, and she wanted to go out the door. I said, one guy she came. I said, I'm not gonna fix this switch.
The truth is, I was just trying to keep your sister from going on her own roof. And her ladder had rusty nails coming up of it, and she tried to climb it. I'd be like, get off! Me trying to keep her from herself.
Ms. Esther, before we started filming, you said you wouldn't be the person you are today if it weren't for Ruby.
I need that.
Yeah.
Because she brought me out, brought myself out of myself, brought me out of myself.
Yeah.
Out of your shell a little bit?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. No, that's not good. Because, you know, I guess I thought I had to mind my own business, mostly. Mm-hmm. But then it was better the other way, when I could do something for somebody, or I was needed where I could go where I was needed.
Yeah. And you have always felt needed and valued by me.
And yeah.
Would you guys both say you've become more like Jesus because of your relationship with each other? Have you grown in your faith through your relationship with each other?
Oh, I know what I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, I feel like discipleship, intergenerational discipleship, is something that has always been natural in the course of church history, and I think it's been somewhat segregated nowadays, and it doesn't need to be that way, because when you spend time with someone like my sister, there are some things that happen organically, and a lot of that is just being encouraged and learning from them and listening. And in that way, being taught. And I feel like she has, I just saw 89:1 when I was reading this, what I felt like was her, to a T. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And I feel like she's done that. And she's a wonderful example to me of someone who was non-traditional in the fact that never married and never had any kids, but that did not matter, her impact on the generations. And in that sense, fulfilled very much one of God's first commandments, which was to be fruitful and multiply. And there are so many people, I mean, she's way more popular than I am. Oh, yeah, Paul and Terry were just here. Karen was just here. So and so is coming right after you. So, in that sense, I feel like that has made one of the biggest impacts. Just knowing that she's allowed herself to be an expression of God's faithfulness.
You guys are both such a treat. What a great example of relationships that we're trying to encourage. And if your relationship is an example of what others' relationships can be, that we want to strive to emulate and copy you guys. So thank you very much for taking the time to do this.
Absolutely.
You're probably one of my favorite people in the whole world. If you haven't got a chance to get to know her, take that chance. I'll tell you where she lives. She's going to be 99 in February. So there was a 60-year spread in age of these two. And they just got this phenomenal relationship. Let me really pray. Lord, thank you that we can spend time opening your story to us. I pray that we would listen well to what you want to say. I pray that you'd open our eyes and our ears. In the presence of Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're finishing up a four-week sermon this series entitled Rethinking Discipleship. I think it's been a very good series. I haven't given you, like, the book or the study or the spiritual discipline that is going to solve all your discipleship issues. But I think if we put into practice the things that we've been talking about, I'm pretty sure that we're going to be able to achieve or get closer to our purpose as a church of loving God, loving people, and making disciples. Quick review. In week one, we boiled down, we simplified discipleship to rubbing off on others. And we did that by looking at John 3:22. In this verse, it says Jesus and his disciples left Jerusalem and went into the Judean countryside. Jesus spent some time with them there, baptizing people. An underlying part there, spent time with is the Greek word diatribo, and it literally means to rub against. So if you could do a quick reading of any of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus spent most of his time just hanging out with his disciples. His discipleship of his disciples was spending time together, doing life and ministry together. Now, week two, we talk about a starting point for these types of relationships. We said the best place to start is by asking questions. Jesus asked over 300 questions in the Gospels. We looked at four of those questions on that day. And we also looked at an acronym, FORD, Family, Occupation, Recreation, and Dreams, for ways we can converse with other people. I'm doing a discipleship group with one of my sons and six of their friends, and I had to read the Gospel of Mark and underline all the places where Jesus asked a question. And then when we got together, I said, what do you guys think? And you know, there was a pause because it's high school boys, and you ask them to think, and it's like, but then there's this one guy, genius. He says, you know what I noticed? Jesus answered a lot of questions with questions. He's a lot like Yoda. You nailed it. You couldn't have a better example. Asking questions. Anyways, last week we then, I told you there's no such thing as a perfect five-step program for discipleship. And then I went on to tell you there's a five-step process for discipleship. You can see the five steps up on the screen. I do, you watch, we talk. I do, you help, we talk. You do, I help, we talk. You do, I watch, we talk. You do, someone else watches, we talk. In those five steps, if you remember, I gave several different examples. Paolo retying knots. When I talked about my boys and my adventures, we looked at the example of prayer and how we could go through those steps. And numerous of those steps, in fact, all those steps, we looked at where Jesus did those in the Gospels. Now this week, we conclude the series. We wrap up with the idea of intergenerational relationship, intergenerational discipleship. Now, this is a phrase we've been using for decades, and something as is evidenced by 20 years worth of relationship with Miss Hester and Ruby that we've been trying to do. And I'll say we haven't perfected it. My guess is there's more intergenerational relationships going on that I know about, than I see and that I hear about. So don't hear me saying we don't do these. I just don't know if we figured out a way to non-programmatically program them. That makes sense. It's hard to build relationships. If you look at Pastor Dwight, they took pictures and they actually assigned, here's somebody that I want you to be with. And, you know, however many that did that, we've got one example of it working. So it's hard to non-programmatically program those types of relationships. But these types of relationships are necessary. They're needed. They are life-giving, as you can see from Ruby and Esther's story. So the question is, how do we build these? Where do we start? Well, we start with, how about this, some common etiquette. Leviticus 19, verse 32 in the Old Testament says this,
Stand up in the presence of the elderly. Show respect for the aged. Fear your God, for I am the Lord. Right? Now, just so that the other people don't think I'm picking on them, here's some good words from Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 and 2. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. Talk to younger men as you would your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother, and treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. So show some courtesy. Be respectful. Treat older and younger as you would family, or as you would hope family would treat each other. Now, this is a good starting point, but we can do that on Sunday morning, right? And we want to push deeper. Relationships don't just happen from 9:30 to 11 in here. So how do we push deeper? Well, I think Paul, when he wrote to Titus, gives us another good place to begin and to push a little bit deeper. I'll read it, you can listen along. The Titus chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Paul writes, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience." Verse 3, "Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely, to be pure, to work in the homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God." Verse 6, "In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself, Titus, must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized, and then those who oppose you and those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us." It's kind of hard to miss the intergenerational relationships in that passage, isn't it? I mean, Paul exhorts Titus, teach, push, encourage the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, to live wisely. You're going to see this phrase a few different times. He says, be filled with faith, with love, with patience. And then that's the tie. Living wisely is when we jump to verse 6. Paul tells Titus, who we don't know how old he was, but to be an example to the young man. Do good works. Have integrity. Let your teaching be serious. Then how many of the qualities in those two lists, self-control, respect, good works, integrity, serious teaching, living wisely, how many of those can be learned completely from 9:30 to 11 on Sunday mornings? Not all of them, right? In fact, I'd argue not much of them, because we're good at putting on our church selves. How you doing? How you doing? Hashtag blessed. Maybe not. And yet, we don't know that unless we're spending time with others. So I think Paul is telling these young men, be around the older men so that you can see these things lived out. Older men, be around the younger men so that when somebody cuts you off in traffic, they can see how you react. Older men, be near the younger men so that when you mow in your neighbor's yard, the older than you are, the younger men can see you doing that. Younger men, be around the older men so that when the older men find a wallet in the YMCA full of 20s, you can watch as they take all of it, all of the cash, to the lost and found. Titus is saying that both of these groups, you must be near each other, you must spend time with each other so that you can see these character traits being lived out. This requires doing life together. Now, just so that he's not picking on the men, Paul also tells Titus to teach the women something. Now, check your memory. I think he taught the women, the older women, to teach the younger women how to make sure their kids behave in church. Right? And then he said, older women, teach the younger women how to make sure you bring out the perfect outfits for all of your family for church. And older women, teach the younger women which casseroles are perfect for the potluck. And older women, we should teach the younger women just to smile and nod anytime a guy says something. That's what Paul told Titus, right? No. Verses 3 to 6. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. Don't be heavy drinkers. Instead, do what is good. Older women, train the younger women. Love your husbands, your children. Live wisely. Be pure. Work in the homes. Do good. Be submissive. Don't let some of that language steer you away from what I believe Paul is telling Titus that we can learn from that. See, I think he's saying older women, hang out with younger women. Younger women, hang out with older women so that you can see each other honoring God. So you can see each other not slandering your husbands or other people. So you can see each other not being enslaved to wine or anything else. Hang out with each other so you can see each other loving your families, keeping a check on the purity of your heart, doing the work that you're called to do. And by the way, so you can see each other living wisely. You come back to that again. Can this stuff be taught from a pulpit on Sunday morning? I'm trying. But can it be learned from a pulpit on a Sunday morning? No. It is learned over a cup of coffee at Starbucks. It is learned as you're pulling weeds in the garden together. It is learned in the job space where you guys are doing life with someone who's been there longer than you are. It is learned in the everyday facets of life. I think Paul is telling Titus, tell the people to do life together. Because when they do, they'll start rubbing off on each other. As we rethink discipleship, I think intergenerational relationships have to be prioritized, both with those younger than you and with those older than you. I recently read parts of a book by David Kinnaman. The book is titled Paid for Exile. If you read any of this stuff, you know oftentimes he's writing about why the millennials and the younger generations are leaving the church and what's taking them away and how we're pushing them away. Well, this book actually gives us five practices that will engage the younger generations so that they will want to stay, not just in church on a Sunday morning, but engaged in the faith and in the faith community. Now listen to the title of his third chapter. The title is this: When Isolation and Mistrust Are the Norms, Forge Meaningful Intergenerational Relationships. This is the president of the Barna Research Group. When isolation and mistrust are the norms, forge meaningful intergenerational relationships. Are we going to use that? We did use that language 20 years ago. It's almost like we know what we're supposed to do. So Kinnaman says the key is getting engaged with these generations, not to keep them here from 9:30 to 11, but to keep them in the family of faith. Now, for those that are staying in the family of faith, some interesting statistics he shows in the book. He says 41% of young Christians believe that discipleship can be accomplished as a solo effort. 37% believe that their spiritual life is entirely private. They can do it on their own. Now think about this. The phrase solo discipleship is an oxymoron. You know what that is, right? It's like jumbo shrimp. It's like deafening silence. It's like acting naturally. You can't do solo discipleship. So friends, we've got hard work to do, not just older to younger, but younger to older and in between. This will not be easy. You're going to get burned. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to get stumped. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Apostle Paul wrote a church to the people living in the region of Galatia, and he said this in Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in the 1940s who was martyred for resisting the Nazis. In his book, Life Together, he says this. He says, we don't merely bear one another's burdens. The true burden is bearing one another. We don't merely bear one another's burdens. The true burden is bearing one another. We overlook offense. We forgive. We show mercy and grace. We get past our own pipe dreams and illusions of what Christian community should be in order for the power of the Spirit of God to let that community be what He wants it to be. So how do we do that? We start with love. And I am thrilled that the folks of the song this morning, we're really our love for God, God's love for us, because this is the place we start. 1 John 3:18 says this, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. First Peter 4, verse 8 says this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Relationships in general are hard. Crossing generational relationships at times can be even harder, but it is so worth it. When we bear one another, when we live in love, this gives us a chance to pursue what God wants us to do. So maybe the next question, again, I come back to this, is what now? Where do we start? Well, a couple of hints, and these are blanks in your bulletin insert. So these come from David Chinnaman's book again. First thing is this, as you begin forging these intergenerational relationships, admit when things aren't working. It's okay to say, wow, I'm sorry, I didn't mark that down on my calendar, so I was late to lunch. I'm sorry. You know, it's okay to say, we're not able to communicate. Let's keep trying. And frankly, admit when things aren't working in the church. Here's a not so secret. The church isn't always perfect. People in the church aren't always perfect. Sometimes when you forge intergenerational relationships, things can get messy and they can get ugly. If you've got a relationship with Shelly, you know that in the last month and a half, things have gotten messy. I don't need to go into details about it. I'll send an email out tomorrow. But these types of relationships are not always easy, but we must first admit when they're not working, and then move forward from there. Okay? Second thing is this. Offer our time and our resources. If you're retired, you may not know this, but you have more time and resources than you ever had before. Those who are retired are laughing at me. There we go. If you're a teenager, you have more time and resources than you've ever had before. Average teenager watches 20 hours a week of TV. Take two of those to go meet with somebody older or younger than you and say, tell me about your life. What's it like to be you? Okay? Third thing is this. Be vulnerable. Okay? Be vulnerable. Nobody wants to fake. Nobody wants to be patronized. Nobody wants to be looked down on or looked up on, however the age is, the direction is going. It's okay to be able to say, wow, I don't get it. Oh, I don't get it either. Let's try to work through this together. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's messy. It's okay to do that. I was able to share at a wedding yesterday to the bride and groom. Hey, things aren't always going to be October 26th. But that's why you've got a group of people who are here to walk with you through it. So be vulnerable with others. Share your struggles. Fourth blank is to be willing to become like the next generation. Or be willing to become like the previous generation. Kids, teach your grandma how to use a cell phone or Snapchat. Teach me how to use Snapchat. Okay? Those who are older, teach the younger how to use a drill press or a chainsaw or to write with something called paper and pencil. Be willing to become like the next generation. Actually care. I mean, don't just, people will see right through the fake. That goes back to the other three. Take time to be honest with each other, be genuine with each other, because when you are doing that, you know what happens? A sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. I think one of the most powerful quotes from that book that I mentioned was a tweet. And if you don't know what that is, you don't need to worry about it. Okay? But a tweet that the Barna Research Group found, it said this. This is from somebody who actually tweeted this. A teenager who looks out over the congregation and thinks, these are my people, I belong here, is most likely to look up and say, you are my God. I belong in your presence. That's powerful. A teenager who looks out over the congregation and thinks, these are my people, I belong here, is most likely to look up and say, you are my God. I belong in your presence. Man, I love that. I love that. I've heard it said that Christianity is one generation away from being extinct. Not on our generation.
on our watch, okay? So what do we do with this? Well, two things. Actually, three things. First is this. I trust the Spirit of God who lives in you can guide and point and direct you toward practical steps that he wants you to take. Maybe perhaps you've got a neighbor that you think, I need to go knock on that door and have them for tea. Or, you know, perhaps when the snow flies and you remember you can go shovel some of these sidewalks. I trust the Spirit of God to guide you in what to do. But I'll give you two examples. First is this. In week one, we ask the question, who are you investing in? Who are you rubbing off on? Right? I go back to that and ask yourself, am I rubbing off on somebody younger than me? And am I rubbing off on somebody older than me? Because I think we need to have both. And if you're not, ask God, will you send somebody that I can do that for, whether it's older or younger? And then pay attention, because I think a prayer like that, God's going to answer pretty quickly. That's the first thing. Second thing, in terms of application, we'll actually do today. We're going to take communion together today, but we're not going to do it in the same way we normally do, where we pass the plate or where we all come up, we get it, we sit back down. We're going to do it like this. If you are over 50, and this might, I don't know, you lie, I don't care. Just remember your church. Okay? But if you're over 50, I want you to come down this aisle. Okay? If you are under 50, I want you to come down this aisle. And here's how we'll do it. It'll be real easy. The first person in each line will come up, you will take the element, and you'll just serve the other person. You know, if you remember, the person with the juice can say the blood of Christ, the person with the bread can say the body of Christ. Don't stress about what you're saying. If you don't remember, just hand it to them. And in this practical, tangible way, you will be physically saying, I believe in this faith journey is something we need to do together. You don't have to even articulate those words, but you're just showing that. And so then once you serve the other person, once you get your element, go ahead and put it back down, then head back to your seat. And we'll take it together at the end. Does that make sense? So just a physical representation. I know it's different, and I'll sit up there and I'll help if you need help. Okay? But over 50 down this one, under 50 down this one, and if you can't make it, somebody under whatever age you are will bring it to you at the end. Okay? I'm going to have Tim and the worship team coming up. They're going to sing the chorus twice through a song we're going to sing together at the end. As they sing this chorus, I want you to note that the chorus doesn't say, I believe in. It says, we believe in. There's a community side of this that's going to be sung. So they're going to sing this chorus twice while you guys go ahead and get lined up. Over 50, under 50.
What if you're 50?
If you're 50. Pick which side you associate with. They want to line up before we come to the front. We'll see you in 3 months.